Is everybody having a good Valentine's? Is everybody having a good commercialization of the martyrdom of somebody a long time ago?
Yes. Day?
Yeah. Beaten to death with clubs and beheaded because he tried to convert the Emperor Claudius because he was arrested for secretly marrying Christian couples. That's St. Valentine, and I hope you guys get some chocolates or flowers for that guy. I don't know. So, welcome. My name is Robbie. That was my lovely wife, Crystal, my Valentine up here. Oh, yeah. All right. Cool. Once again, welcome to New Life Christian Fellowship. I'm so glad you guys are here. Yeah, despite the weather, I'm going to try to give this talk a little shorter. We'll see what happens. But if you've been with us, you know, last week Jim started us off on this Flying Upside Down series about the Sermon on the Mount. Kicked us off last week talking about kind of something from the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That's chapters 5 through 7 of the book of Matthew. And Jim kind of introduced the Sermon on the Mount and what it means. And, you know, the importance of the Sermon on the Mount can't be overstated. It sparked countless revolutions, debates, transformations. Martin Luther King Jr., Gandhi, Nelson Mandela have all proclaimed the Sermon on the Mount as being very, very important to what they did and the important work they did. We don't know if Gandhi ever expressed that Jesus is Lord and King, but the Sermon on the Mount was powerful enough for him to continue doing what he did in breaking power struggles in India. It's a challenging piece, and there's a reason why two of those guys I just mentioned were assassinated. We're made uncomfortable, our society is made uncomfortable by some of the ideas that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. They're very radical, they're very counter-revolutionary. And Jim spoke last week about this phenomenon, the false horizons, where as a pilot, you might feel like you're flying completely horizontal and level. You see the cloud bank and it's level, and you're like, all right, I'm flying straight. But what happens sometimes when air moves, clouds can actually be crooked. This is not the technical version of this at all, but bear with me. I was a liberal arts major. But you might be flying not horizontal, and you might feel, though, that you are. And so obviously that can have disastrous repercussions if you begin to fly based on that fact that you're not level, even though you think that you do. And so we might be flying not level in this culture. We might be flying not even realizing it, and then our life can kind of fall apart, and we wouldn't even know about it. So pilots, they have to trust the instrument of their plane. They have to trust these instruments that have been placed in their cockpit, and that feels weird to them. Jim was talking about, and they might feel like the instrument's wrong, but they have to trust the instrument. And so the Sermon on the Mount is actually an indicator. It's an instrument that we can fly with. There's going to be some parts that when we read them and when we hear what Jesus has to say that we might think, I don't know about that. That doesn't seem right. But if we submit ourselves to Jesus and his teaching, it'll allow us to level out. And so sometimes the parts that don't feel right are the toughest for us to let go of and let Jesus take the wheel. Sorry. Jesus take the wheel? Anybody? Okay. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is asking a few questions. He's asking, what is the good life? Who has the good life? What is the kingdom is another way to put it. Who has access to the kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming? And the answers within have kind of shaken up everything over the last 2,000 years. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we submit ourselves to you tonight, to your teaching. We submit ourselves to your Spirit, Lord. Would you preach your gospel once again to us? Would you use these words that were spoken over 2,000 years ago to renew and refresh our hearts, to change the way we see the world, to change the way we live and interact with the world, to change how we interact with you and how we understand your grace and your mercy, Lord. Father, make what we are and magnify it. We are not enough, God, but you are enough. You provide enough. God, would you magnify what we do and what we give to you? It's tonight. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. How many of you guys have ever traveled to another country? Okay, well, that's a fair amount of people. So you've understood, have you ever been to a country where they really don't speak your language at all, and you have absolutely no idea what's happening at any given time? Okay, cool, yeah. I've experienced that a couple times, and it's a little disorienting, right? At first, you're traveling. We have a sister church in Ukraine, so I've been on our Ukraine missions trips before, and all the signs are in a language that I can't even read. Sometimes I just have no idea what's happening. The traffic's crazy. I don't know what that cultural values versus what I value, and I have to kind of reorient the way I think when I get in the middle of that culture. And sometimes that can even happen when we go to somewhere else in the United States or in a culture similar to ours. If you've ever gone to Times Square in New York City, it's very overwhelming. You walk around disoriented by all the people and the lights and the excess, or at least I did. I'm a mountain boy from Virginia, so it was a little overwhelming. So it's a little disorienting sometimes, and there's a term for that. It's called culture shock. And culture shock is just like it says. You're shocked at this difference in culture that you're experiencing. And the reason I mention that is because I think that's how the folks who would have heard Jesus would have experienced what he was saying. Jesus is kind of talking about this different country, this kingdom that we can be a part of, and he's explaining it to us. And it sounds really weird. It might sound really exciting, like we want to go visit. We want to know about the people who live there. But it's still going to be a little bit disorienting. There's going to be some culture shock because Jesus' culture is different than ours. And what he starts out with, the Beatitudes, can also be tough. It can be disorienting. And he's describing the citizens of the kingdom. He's describing the citizens of this country and how they are blessed. And if we remember last week, just to kind of set up the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to kind of tag off of what Jim was saying before we get to the Beatitudes tonight, because that's what we're going to be talking about. There's just a couple things to think about. The people who have first would have read this account in Matthew or heard Jesus' teaching, they might have kind of captured these things. Jesus is beginning his ministry. We see these first four chapters. And one of the things he does is he comes out from Egypt with his family. His parents, his family were refugees to Egypt because their government was trying to kill them. So we have Jesus coming up out of Egypt, and then Jesus goes into the wilderness for a period of time to be tempted and tried. And then we have him here going up onto a mountain. I don't know if this sounds familiar to you, but do we have another biblical figure who went up on a mountainside to talk to God? Moses. All right, yes, Moses. So when people were listening to Matthew for the first time or reading this or hearing Jesus, they would have understood what was happening. They would have done the exact same thing you did. This is a parallel of Moses. This is a parallel of the people of Israel coming up out of Egypt through the wilderness, and now they get to go to this mountain and receive the law, and that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving a new law. He's renewing the law. He's giving a new covenant to his people. This is what life is like in this kingdom. And so the people who are hearing this for the first time would have gotten it. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Go ahead and we'll turn there if you haven't already. So we have Jesus. There's these things happening. People are starting to murmur. He's starting to gather crowds with him. They know something is happening. And he's fulfilling scripture. And if you guys would turn to chapter 4, verse 23. This is right before he gives the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, Matthew was not written with chapter delineations or verses. This is just, so it's going to flow right into it. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. Continue reading. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach. Now, so one of the things that that section tells us is that there's a group of people that Jesus has been hanging out with, and this is going to connect to the Beatitudes, because when Jesus is starting to describe the Beatitudes and who is blessed in the kingdom, the people that he just described, those that he's been healing, are the people that he's talking about in that section. We have to connect that. Now, because what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of people take this sermon to be maybe good ethics or good morals, just a good teaching on Jesus' part. You know, it could be something that Jesus says to be nice, but then he doesn't live it out. But here, right before the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus is living out this example. He's living among the people that he's trying to bless. And that only works if Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the Son of God, who he says he is. So, we're almost to the Beatitudes, I promise. Another thing to talk about, right in the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus would sat down. He sat down to teach. That's pretty common for rabbis and people of authority. They would sit down to teach with authority. And then he says, began to teach them. Now, your version might say, he opened his mouth and began to teach them. And that's what the Greek says. Some people say that's redundant, so they cut out the opened his mouth part, because when you talk, you're going to open your mouth, right? But a lot of people think that what Jesus is doing is taking a deep breath. That's how one scholar, N.T. Wright, would actually translate this. He would say, Jesus took a deep breath, and then he began to teach. And so what else is happening here is that Jesus is breathing out a new covenant, a new life to the people that he's surrounded with. So even his teaching is bringing life to people. And this would have obviously reflected Genesis, when God creates Adam and Eve and breathes life into humans. So Jesus is breathing that spirit on to the people that he's teaching. So just a few things to keep in mind here. And then one other thing. We have to talk about this word, blessed. We may have heard this before, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. And Beatitudes, Beatus is the Latin for blessed. But the Greek word, makarios, means something a little different than what we tend to translate it as. Some people translate it as happy. But as Jim talked about last semester, happiness is a feeling. Happiness is something that's based on our condition. Happiness is based on our external forces, so to speak. But the word makarios in Greek, it kind of talks about an unshakable, permanent joy, a blessedness, so to speak, that goes despite our condition. It cannot be influenced. So when it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, what this is saying is that there's a blessedness that only God can give somebody. And as Dallas Willard would say, the blessing is not in the condition, but in the kingdom. Because when we read through these, we'll see that some of these conditions are pretty terrible. But God, in that condition, will still bless, because in his kingdom, these people are blessed. And this is where some things start to seem backwards. This is where we have trouble understanding things. Jesus is breaking down social barriers with the Beatitudes. He's saying that some of the people of the world that we say are unblessable are blessable. And I think we can all know who some of those people might be that the world would say are unblessable. But not so. In Jesus' kingdom and God's kingdom, these people are blessable. So this is where some of this starts to feel a little weird, because a lot of these Beatitudes aren't really virtues to have. Jesus isn't saying, please be in mourning all the time. Now, there's an importance to mourning and as to why these people would be blessed in his kingdom or receive makarios, and we'll get to that in a minute. But these are more along the lines of, despite the condition in this kingdom, I will bless these people. So let's read, finally, the Beatitudes, Matthew 5. I'll just read from Matthew 5, 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you, and they're going to persecute Jesus too. So I'm not going to dive into every single one of these tonight. I want to make sure everybody gets home safe. So we're going to highlight just a couple here. The first one is poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is a parallel sermon in Luke 6, chapter 6, and it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And Jesus gives very similar blessings. He also gives curses. And in there he says, blessed are the poor. And here he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the word that's used for poverty here is something that is abject and ultimate. You've gotten to the point where you can do nothing about your state, about your condition. There's nothing that you or anybody else can do to change where you're at. This could be economic poverty. This could be maybe a severe clinical depression. It could be any number of these things. In the Message paraphrase, Eugene Peterson, he talks about this as being, blessed are those who are at the end of their rope. Here's why these people will be blessed in this kingdom. Because God, at that point, when they get to the end of the rope, where there's nothing left, where there's nothing that they can hold on to, that's when God shows up. That's when God gives blessing. That's when he decides who is blessable. That's when he says, you are loved and I have you despite your condition. And that's why poor in spirit here is so powerful, because only God has a place for these folks. They have nothing else. They're not going to be the people that are pulling themselves up by their bootstraps, so to speak. You know, God, that phrase, God helps those who help themselves. That's not in the Bible anywhere. Just want to say that. What Jesus is saying, because of these people, because of their poverty, they will experience the blessing of God, because they have nothing else except God. And that is a huge blessing. Let's see. Let's do meek. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek, once again, not really a virtue, right, that we want to have. I want to be meek all the time. I want people to walk over me and not stand up for myself. But these are the types of folks that aren't going to go out and conquer and take what they want and get things, you know, just go out and get it. They're going to sit back. I kind of liken this beatitude to Revenge of the Nerds, right? These guys who've always gotten beat up on are suddenly in charge of the world. You know, Bill Gates is a good example of that. Big nerd, in charge of everything now. So blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And because of these people aren't going to go out and get anything for themselves, God is going to hand them the entire earth. They're not going to go out and conquer, as the world tells them they should. They're not going to go out and get something for themselves. They're not going to speak up. And yet, God will give them the earth. Let's talk about merciful. I actually skipped this one this morning by accident. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I would assume in a Roman world, in the empire which these people found themselves, mercy was not seen as a virtue as well. Probably if you were merciful, you were looked down upon. You were maybe even persecuted. This was the type of place that you had to take what you want, eye for an eye. I get what I want, no matter whether you're in my way or not, and you deserve to be beaten up or killed as a result of it. And we're talking about an empire that took their foes, that took people that were in trouble, that took their common criminals and thieves, and nailed them to trees. And that's what happens to Jesus. And Jesus shows mercy. You can't count on anybody to give mercy to you sometimes in this world. But then, in God's kingdom, I will give mercy to you. I will give respite to you. You will be blessed. You will receive Makarios. Pure at heart. These are the folks that we think are too nice. You might know somebody like that. Maybe they're really happy a lot. They don't get in trouble too much. They really want to help other people out. These are the people that have the heart that God has. Because even with that purity of heart comes, you begin to put things out for other people to take. So many people might trample this gift that these people have. If you're pure at heart, you might be upset a lot as well, because people will take your trust and do something not right with it. But in that purity of heart, that purity of character, because of that, God will bless these folks. They will see him. They will witness him, because that's God's heart. That's who that is. Let's skip to persecuted. I think if you fall into any of the above categories in the Beatitudes, if you fall into any of these categories, you're probably going to be persecuted. And even if he says, if you live for Christ, if you live for the kingdom in Jesus' name, you will be persecuted. So it might be people are making fun of you because you're not going to go out and get drunk every weekend. Or it might be people are persecuting you to the point of death, but the point of martyrdom, like St. Valentine, because he was trying to tell people about God's kingdom. If you're merciful, you're going to be persecuted. People are going to make fun of you. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, because you might be dismissed as an idealist, people are going to persecute you, because that's not the way, that's not reality. Yeah, that's not the earth's reality, but God's reality is different. They're going to persecute peacemakers, because these are the people that are saying, your grasp of power through blood, through money, whatever you're trying to gasp for is wrong. And I'm going to try to do something about it. They're going to be persecuted. They might even be killed as a result of that peacemaking. So like we said, these aren't virtues as we would traditionally consider them. That's why this whole section is so powerful. This culture clash that we experience all of a sudden. Because something more important is happening here. Because God's kingdom is built on a different type of commodity, on a different type of economy, and that economy is love. That economy is grace. Grace is happening. If you guys have ever read Brennan Manning's book, Ragamuffin Gospel, this is who he would describe as ragamuffins. These people who are at the end of their rope. He says a ragamuffin is nothing but a beggar at the door of God's grace and mercy. Maybe these people are addicts, like Brennan Manning was an alcoholic for many years. These are the people that need, that nothing else can help them except God's grace, and that is extended through Jesus Christ. And we have to say, Jesus, there's some things that Jesus did not say that the kingdom was for. He did not say, blessed are the rich oppressors. He didn't say, blessed are those who follow Torah all the time or read their Bible every day. He didn't say some of the things that we would assume he would say in our culture today, and that's what makes this so powerful. He didn't say, blessed are the comfortable, for they will continue to stay in comfort. Jesus wants us to be uncomfortable with the way the world is, because he's uncomfortable with the way the world is. That's why he's remaking it. In Matthew 20, there's a parable. I encourage you guys to read it. And it says, the last will become first, and the first will become last. And this is what makes people really angry. Because what Jesus is saying is, these people who did not work all the time or earn their wage, they're getting the same wage as people who worked the whole day. That's what the parable is about. But we can apply it to what he is saying in these Beatitudes. And sometimes we might say, not fair, Jesus. How dare you bless these people? They aren't following everything all the time. They don't get everything right all the time. They're still struggling with things. They're a different economic class than me. They're a different culture or religion than me. How dare you bless these people? And then we realize that we're the ones shaking our fists and putting our fingers at him. Because what Dallas Willard said is true. There's no limit to who is unblessable in God's kingdom, but we have decided that certain people in this world are unblessable. And this only works if Jesus is who he says he is. If he is truly the Son of God, if he is truly resurrected after being crucified on the cross for saying these things. It only matters if Jesus is living it out. It only matters if he is who he says it is. After all, then it just falls apart. Then you can take the Sermon on the Mount and put it in a self-help book in Barnes & Noble, and people might read it, and you know, good things can happen. But because there's a power in what Jesus is teaching, because there's a power in him, remember, breathing that new life, that new covenant upon us, we have to take what he is saying here seriously. And so that changes how we see the world around us. That changes how we read the rest of Scripture, and it's going to change how we read the rest of the Beatitudes. We have to start sliding that lens in front of us. This should be the first indicator in this part of Scripture that the life we're living is based on a false horizon. Because if we're uncomfortable with this, with these things being true, then that's an indicator that we might be flying in the wrong direction. We have to realize that God's reality is the true reality, and ours doesn't even come close. And so it even affects how we pray. And in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, we'll be talking about that in a few weeks, where he says, this is how you pray. Jesus, your God, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because when we begin to pray that, then our hearts begin to transform into being having Jesus' heart. And when we're praying, your kingdom come and your will be done, we're praying that blessed will be the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Those are the things that we're praying for. That's the kingdom that we are praying for. So the full weight that we place on the Sermon on the Mount is not just on being nice. It's not just upon being nice people. That's not why Jesus died. No. It's a place in the full weight of the glory of God who comes as Jesus to proclaim a new and radical world, a new and radical kingdom. So who around us have we decided are not blessable? If you guys remember, like I said before, if you've ever experienced that culture shock, this is exactly what this is about. On the one hand, there's this intoxicating sights and smells and colors, and even tastes if you like the food. There's the overwhelming sense of your smallness, that this world is big. There's the confusion of not knowing the language, of not being able to get around the city that you might be in because you can't read the signs. And what Jesus is essentially doing is inviting us to be a part of a wholly new and complete culture. He's giving us the travel brochure and the Constitution all at the same time. And when we hear that and we get excited about it, then we want to know more. Jesus, what do you say about this? And that's when we start paying attention to what Jesus says about loving your enemies or being the fulfillment of the law or what it means to pray or even that the last will be first and the first will be last. And then we want to start learning this language based on love and grace. We want to know more about this kingdom's economy based on neighborly affection, on loving God and loving other people. We want to be a part of it. Because when we see the citizenry of this kingdom, this new country, we're reading the brochure, we're seeing blessed are those who are poor in spirit, then we begin to understand what that Constitution really means. We begin to understand the bylaws, the cultural mores, how you interact with people in this kingdom. And that's when it begins to make a difference. And that's when we say, I want to follow you, Jesus. Today, I want to know more about your kingdom and I want to be a part of it. Even if I don't get it right all the time, even if I don't speak in love all the time, God, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And Jesus gives us the grace and power to be able to do that. And I encourage you today, if you're not following him, to make that choice. Say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a part of your kingdom. I want to know what it's like to receive that Makarios in my life. Maybe there's a part of you that feels unblessable. God will bless that part. God will change and transform that part. So over the next few weeks, as we continue to read the Sermon on the Mount, let's keep these Beatitudes in mind. Last week, Jim encouraged us to read again over the week, the Sermon on the Mount. I encourage you guys to do it again and again and again. Read different versions of it. Go on BibleGateway.com, take out all the verses, all the chapters, and just read it in one chunk. I encourage you to read the Message version of the Beatitudes because I think it does a really good job of explaining clearly what Jesus is talking about here. Maybe we could create our own Beatitudes. Maybe create a Beatitude for yourself. Is there a place in your heart or in your condition right now that you don't think is blessable by God? But he sees you and he says, no, you are my child and I love you and I will bless you in spite of your condition. Then we can begin to see how God's kingdom will bless the unblessables. Then we can start writing different Beatitudes for those around us. Blessed are the slaves, for they will be free. Blessed are the foster children and orphans, for they will be given a family. Blessed are the handicapped, mentally and physically, for they will be given power. Blessed are the homeless, for they will be given a home. Blessed are the captives, for they will be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, everything that we've just spoken about, everything that we've just read and learned about and heard about only works through your power. Otherwise, I'm up here and I'm spreading lies. Lord, I don't want to be doing that. God, in you we place our trust. In you we place our hope. That because you are God and you are the creator and you are the kingdom, you get to decide the true reality that we live in. You get to decide who is blessable in your kingdom. Because when you came down as Jesus, the Word made flesh, you lived this out. You were eating with prostitutes and tax collectors. You were restoring the identity of people who felt like they had no identity or that their identity was based on their condition. You physically touched the untouchable. You touched lepers. You healed them. God, you spoke to people you weren't supposed to speak to because of the culture, and you said, no, there's a different kingdom. So God, we submit to you in this kingdom. We submit to you in your grace and in your mercy, and we say, we can't do this. We say, we can't do this on our own. It's not up to us, God. It's up to you. So Lord, would you move in your spirit and in your power, and would you help us proclaim this gospel, this kingdom, that those who are unblessable are blessable, that there are no limits to who are blessable in your kingdom, God. And would you help us to see those around us who our society has decided is unblessable? And would you give us the means necessary to go begin to bless those folks? God, we want to love you and love other people the way that you taught us, Lord. We submit these things to you. In your holy name we pray, amen.